In his name we pray. Amen. Today we are going to read from John chapter 19, verses 17 through 30. It's page 1073 in the Pew Bible. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Here they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of Jews, but that this man claimed to be the King of Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, "They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it and put this sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Life is about choices, isn't it? When do we get up in the morning? What do we have for breakfast? Lunch? Where do we go? What do we do? Simple things, trivial things, if you will, every day. But then there are other choices that happen that we have to make. Sometimes an event precipitates a huge choice on our part. A diagnosis from a doctor. Do we have that surgery or not? Or if it's a bad one, what do I do about it? Or take 9/11, for example. Do I jump out of a window or burn? There are lots of choices from all along the scale. Today I want to talk about choices. I want to talk about the week that Jesus came to Jerusalem and eventually died. And within that week, there are several actors, if you will, in this story. All making choices. And I think we can learn from them. First choice we find, actually, is the crowd.
Now, I couldn't read to you all of the scriptures that I would have liked to. But when Jesus comes into Jerusalem, it's quite a dramatic event.
For the last several months, maybe a year or so, he has said in many ways by his actions of healing and preaching, "I am the Messiah." For a while he kept quiet about it, but he came out, if you will. And he made all the leaders mad by what he did. And so when he comes to Jerusalem, it's very dangerous. They've been seeking to kill him. But he makes a statement by the way he comes in. He fulfills a prophecy which says, "Your king will come to you on a donkey's colt." And so that's exactly what he did. And so when he comes in that day, and it's on a Sunday, It's on a Sunday before the Passover. Now, just a little background. You know what the Passover is about. You've probably read it in the Bible. If not, you've probably seen the movie The Ten Commandments. You remember the ten plagues. The very last plague is the curse of the firstborn in Egypt. And all the Israelites put blood over the doorposts of their houses so that when the angel comes, the angel passes over their house. And death does not visit their house because of that. It's Passover. But Passover is several things. It's the escape from death, but it's also a day and a time of freedom for the Israelites, and they looked at it that way. This was their Independence Day, like July 4th, if you will, for us. Later, through a long series of many hundreds of years, the Israelites were free after a long, long tale. Around 150, 165 A.D., or B.C., excuse me, B.C.E. they call it now, a couple of brothers with several people rebelled against the power at that time. They were the Maccabees. And for a while, Israel was independent again under the leadership of these people. And their symbol was a palm branch. If you look at the coins of their day, it has a palm branch on it. So the palm branch for the Jews of Jesus' time was like the flag for us. You have to understand that. So when Jesus comes in and says, "I am your Messiah," and everyone picks up palm branches, they're waving the palm branches. Now, during this time, and during Passover, a regular occurrence happened. There was always somebody who came and said, "I'm the Messiah." And they would run into town and say, "I'm the Messiah." Big crowds would happen, riots. And the Romans would march out of the fortress Antonia and kill them all. They had extra soldiers, in fact, kind of like riot police, ready to go. So when Jesus comes in and people are waving them and saying, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He is the Messiah." All the leaders come up and say, "Shut up. The Romans are going to get us." See, what's going on is when they shout Hosanna, it isn't just hooray. It means save us. In other words, save us from the Romans. These people, this crowd, had to make a choice. And what they chose was, instead of the very Lamb of God, because what's interesting about this Sunday is this, it was called Lamb Choosing Day. All the people would come to Jerusalem to sacrifice a lamb on Passover Day on Friday, and they would choose the lamb on Sunday. And so Jesus comes in on Sunday, and he's the Lamb of God. And they have to choose between him, the plan of God, or something else. And what they chose was the political solution. They wanted a king who would come, set up shop, drive out the Romans. And in fact, the leaders left open the door of the temple because that was the legend. That was the Messiah would come back on Passover. But Jesus had other plans. He had the plan to die. In fact, Luke tells us that Jesus wept over the city. He wept over the city and said, "The time will come when they," and he was talking about the Romans in the future, "will dash you to the ground, you and your children within your walls, and they will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." They were making a choice. You know, there's nothing new under the sun. I'm not saying that politics aren't important, but there are so many today who find salvation in politics. We just had the right government or the right person or the right this or the right that, we would be saved. If you don't choose me, if you don't do what I'm telling you, the world's going to end in 12 years. Heard that lately? All kinds of stuff. All kinds of ridiculous things. And I'm not even talking about the content. I'm just talking about the statement. It's the idea that if we can find a Savior. Politics are important. I'm not saying they aren't. But God has another plan. And the crowd doesn't choose it. And he says, all because you did not recognize the time of God coming to you, you will be destroyed.
The next crowd, or next group, or if you will, in this case, individuals, are the thieves. John doesn't mention them too much, but Luke tells us a whole lot about them. And they have to make a choice. I find the thieves very interesting.
They're just minding their own business. Doing, now, their business happened to be stealing and maybe murdering, but they were just minding their own business. They get captured by the Romans. They expect that. You know, it's kind of, okay, we took our chance and we lost. So what happens? Well, they're on a cross. That's what Roman justice was, especially if you weren't Roman. Boom. You're on the cross today. You were caught yesterday. So there they were. And they still had to make a choice. Isn't that amazing? You see, the choice of their physical death was already made for them. But now they had a choice of spiritual death or life. And one, as we know the story, chooses not. And the other chooses yes. Chooses Jesus. Amazing thing. But you know, our lives are not that much different than them. I'm not saying we're thieving and murdering. But what I am saying is that all of us have our physical lives, we've already have us under a sentence of death. I'm not being negative. That's reality. All of us, this body is going to die. And sometimes I look in the mirror and wonder, am I still there yet? I'm going, who is that person? I still feel at 30, but the mirror is very, very hard. This body's going to die. But I still have a choice of spiritual life, eternal life, or not. And there are people walking around. They haven't had some spectacular thing happen to them, but they also have to make the choice. There are people all around us making that choice, or not, for one reason or another. Yes or no? This is the choice of life or death.
The crowd's choice was a choice of competing expectations. A choice of the world versus God's choice. A third choice is the priests. I call this the choice of the round hole. What do I mean by that? Well, you see, the chief priests, the leaders, had decided
that Jesus was a square peg. And he couldn't fit into their round hole. They had decided because what the Messiah would look like. And Jesus wasn't it. So despite the evidence of healing people, raising the dead, turning water into wine, multiplying bread and fish, doing all kinds of things, it didn't matter. Because he didn't do what they thought he should do, and he wasn't the kind of person they thought the Messiah should be. He was a square peg in their round hole. They had preconceived notions, if you will. This is the choice of preconceived. We all have those, don't we? We all, in some ways, make up our minds ahead of time about things, and it takes heaven and earth to move the mountain, if you will, of changing our mind about them. Amen. You're right. We look at a person and make our minds. You know, I love the military. I really did. But you know what? In the military, I had to get used to. People, when they met you, did not look you in the face. They looked, first of all, at your rank, and then at your uniform, to see if it was okay. So you made sure you had your uniform okay. My wife laughed at that. I don't care about anything else, what it looks like, but I care about my uniform. And so they would look at your rank, then they would look at the rest of you, and then in the face. Preconceived notions. Preconceived notions. Some are not all wrong. I'm not saying that. Simply saying we make up our minds ahead of time. And it does take heaven and earth to move, change our minds sometimes about things. We know people like that, but we're like it too. That's what these priests were like. That's what these leaders were like. In some ways, it was logical. But it was wrong. Another choice is Pilate. I call this the choice of expediency.
Pilate actually believed Jesus was innocent. But he still had him put to death. Why? Because it was expedient. It did a lot of things for him. It got rid of these pests who were after him, all of these leaders. It prevented maybe some riots going on in the city. That would make him look bad with the emperor. And Jesus wasn't that important anyway. Just one more prophet. Oh, kill him. He didn't care. It didn't matter to him that it was right or wrong. It was just expedient. But again, don't we make a lot of choices like that? People make we like to blame politicians for making expedient, and they do, but we do too. Whether they're right or whether they're wrong, they don't think about that. A choice of expediency.
Another choice was made by the soldiers. I call this the choice of not getting involved.
You know the story of the soldiers. You know, Jesus had a little cloak, and there are all the soldiers after they get through doing their deed. They put the cross, set the crosses in the ground, and they nail the people to them, and they do all the things they're going to. What do they do with themselves? Well, a lot of I know what soldiers do. I was in the army. They find things to do. They play games. They do stuff. And so they start throwing their version of dice to see who gets this piece of cloth. And in the meantime, the most dramatic thing, the most amazing thing in history is going on. All around them, you've got Jesus saying what he's saying from the cross. You've got one thief choosing and another thief choosing. You've got a centurion going, surely this man was the Son of God. You've got people weeping and wailing and women and everybody. This is an event. And they don't recognize it. What are they doing? They're playing games. Many years ago when I was in college, I went to visit a friend of mine who was at the University of Alabama. And I knew them well. His little brother went with me. And I just went to see my friend. He was working during the summer. And so I went over from Atlanta to Tuscaloosa. And there's a lake near Tuscaloosa called Lake Tuscaloosa. And the lake has a dam that has a spillway coming down kind of in stair steps like that. And down at the bottom, there's this beautiful pool that people swim in. They don't get too close to the waterfall because it'll actually suck you in. And that's what happened. This kid was up on the top, and he fell in, and boom, 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 wound up in the bottom of the pool, and he was swimming for his life because the suction was taking him under. And there were no less than 50 people watching him drown. It was amazing. Well, my buddies and I jumped in and saved that kid. We pulled him out. It was kind of odd in a sense. He was in shock. He just left. He didn't even thank us. And I didn't worry about that. But, you know, I was wondering, why in the world were these people watching this kid drown? And maybe they were in shock. Maybe someone didn't know how to swim. But I suspect, and that's my opinion, that many just didn't want to get involved. They let it go. They just let the kid drown. Perhaps because they just didn't want to get involved. And these soldiers kind of like that. They had their own thing. They were just playing games. You know, Americans are good at playing games, aren't we? We play games all the time. Especially on the phone. I'm guilty of that. But we would rather just lead our lives while the world around us, the drama of the world, people are dying everywhere. Bad things are happening everywhere, and we do nothing. But what can we do? Well, some cases we can't do anything. It's true. But in many cases we can. And I guess one of the questions I always ask myself, and we have to ask ourselves, as Christians, what are we doing? What are we doing to make a difference for Jesus? We have the ability. But sometimes we're just too busy playing games. And what I mean by games, you know, the stuff of the world, some of it, it's important. Don't get me wrong. Making a living and doing the things we have to do every day. But some of it just doesn't matter. Does it? So these soldiers are playing games.
Almost to the end. I come to the women standing around the cross. And oh, by the way, these are the heroes of the story.
Jesus always chooses the most interesting people to be the hero. The Bible does. The people who do the right thing. The weak. The unexpected. In this case, the women. There is Mary, the mother of Jesus.
Is there, despite her agony for watching her son die. There's Mary's sister. Her name is Salome. She's there. She's actually the mother of James and John. And then there's another lady named Mary who's a wife of Clovis. We don't really know much about her. And still another Mary
named Mary Magdalene. Now Mary Magdalene, you remember her. She was a prostitute. Also we're told that she had 7 demons that were cast out of her. She had all kinds of things going on. She had a lifestyle that made a sailor blush. And she did all kinds of things. And here she was, forgiven. One can imagine if you sort of put your imagining cap on for a minute as she was watching Jesus being crucified. And she saw 3 crosses there, and perhaps she thought there should be a 4th for her. Because Jesus was on his, she didn't have to be on one. And that brings us full circle. See, God has a plan, or had a plan, and he worked it out. The world's plan, solve problems by politics or whatever. Do this, do that. We make choices by either ignoring them or seeking other means. But God's plan is the most unusual thing of all. The one that is scorned by the world. The one that people, Paul says, think are silly. It is to die on a cross for our sins. And that was the choice of God. So, Jesus says it's finished for you and for me. Mary Magdalene loved greatly because she was forgiven much. And I want to ask you, do you believe you've been forgiven much? Well, maybe not as much as Mary Magdalene. But in some ways, if you really examine yourself, yes indeed. You've been forgiven much, so let us all love much. Would you pray with me? Father, forgive us for seeking solutions in ways that just don't work. Give us a vision in our hearts of what you've done for us. Forgive us for being indifferent. Forgive us for wanting just to lead our lives. Help us once again to be your children in this place, in this world, which is dying. Help us be salt and light. And then by all means proclaim you, Hosanna, Hosanna, the one who's come in the name of the Lord. Amen.